Well, it's good to be with you this morning, and we are in this series called The Next Right Step, and we've been looking at Samuel and him just taking the next right step. And we have really two characters today that we're going to be looking at. We're looking at Samuel, and we're going to look at Saul. But before we get there, would you just pray with me? Father, we are just here, and we are just asking that you would meet us in all of the things that are going on in our lives. God, the busyness, the tensions that are there, the celebrations, that you would just be the Lord of all of those situations, all of those things that are in our minds right now that are running, that we could just pause for just a moment to celebrate who you are and to celebrate Jesus and to lift his name up. We just ask that you would do that for us and in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so as we get started here, we're going to be talking about fear. And the missteps of fear and what it does to you. So I want you to think about when you were a kid. I want you to think about the thing that you were the most, like, just a moment where you were just scared, you were fearful, whether it be rational or irrational. What was the thing that kind of captured your attention, and what did that look like? Even when you were a kid, you had some fears. It's weird how you can remember those fears, isn't it? I remember being down, and we would take the yearly journey down to my grandparents' house, and when I was young, they would put me in this kind of back room by myself, and that's where I would sleep. And there was this little window to the neighbor's house. You could see out my grandparents' back window, and it was over to the neighbor's window, and there was this weird little doll in the window. And it was creepy. I'm just going to tell you, it was creepy. And I remember like trying to close my eyes. I remember just trying to go to sleep, but that thing creeped me out. I had fear. It wasn't rational, but I had fear of that little creepy doll up there. Fear has this ability to get into our memories. We can all remember those moments where we were scared of something and has this thing that lingers in the background of our thoughts. It attaches itself to our sights and sounds and moments, and it just kind of comes rushing back. And there's this unease about it. But fear doesn't have to define us. Fear doesn't have to shape who we are and how we react and how we behave. If we're honest, there are fears that we have as adults. And we're not going to talk about that with each other today. But some people have a fear of public speaking. That's one of the big fears that people have. There's research on that, why that is. There's a fear of failure, fear of rejection or abandonment. There's fear of the unknown. And it's weird, I was reading this study on that, and it talked about how our brains are patterned in such a way that it doesn't like when we don't know or don't understand, and so it tries to fix that. And it's like this cognitive dissonance until we have like some way we can kind of see or understand. There's a fear of loneliness or isolation. And we saw that during COVID. It really kind of came out. There's a fear of losing control. And there's like disorders that come out of it. Obsessive compulsive disorder. There's a fear of criticism or judgment. And it comes out in certain ways. Social anxiety disorder. It affects about 7 to 13% of our population. As we pick up this passage today, we're going to be walking into a place of uncertainty. We're going to be walking into a place of fear. And as we turn in our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 13, we're going to see a situation where there is incredible fear. The situation that we're going to see is really Saul and his army are very, very fearful. And so 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 6 says this. When the Israelites saw that their situation was critical, and that their army was hard-pressed, they hid in caves and thickets among the rocks and in pits and cisterns. Like, this is, I'm scared out of my boots. I'm wetting my pants scared. I'm looking for holes. Like, a cistern is just like a thing. If rainwater comes, you just, like, dive in it. Like, they're just spreading out. They're scared out of their minds in this moment. And you see this happening in 1 Samuel chapter 13. Well, what's going on? What's happening? Let's go to the next verse. the Philistines had assembled to fight Israel. Now, the Philistines are the arch enemy of Israel. They're kind of on the coast. We've talked about that. And they're coming, and they're kind of this ruthless, barbaric group of well-trained, well-weaponized army dudes that are coming. And it says, with 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and soldiers as numerous as the sand of the seashore. And they're camped out, and they're in this place, and Israel is really, really fearful in this moment. If you think about this in this moment, I think I would be a little bit scared too. Like what it describes it as, there's these 3,000 chariots, and it has a rider and a guy who tries to kill you in it. And so if you're on flat ground, it's not a great place to be. The horse is going to catch you. It's going to run you down. It's going to take you out. And then it says that there's so many soldiers, we can't even count them all. Like they're like the sand on the seashore. So they're going to sift into every place and every area, and they're going to try to find you, and they're going to try to take you out, and they're going to try to kill you. And so they have some fear. They have some fear that is real to them in this moment. It's real to Saul in this moment. Remember what happens. Saul is the leader. He is the king. And he has been... Remember, they kind of ousted old Samuel. They said, you're old and your kids are corrupt and we want a king. And so they got this king. His name is Saul, but he's a fearful guy. He's a fearful guy, and he's supposed to, they wanted him to lead them into battle. And he's pretty fearful. And you have Samuel. He is still, he's still judging. He's still a priest. He's still a prophet. And as we watch this fear settle in on Saul and his army, it gives us a chance to talk about fear in our lives. What scares us? What paralyzes us? What makes us go into this place where we're diving into cisterns and diving into a thicket, which is really funny to me. Like, I'm going to hide behind this bush. That's not going to work, but okay, let's do that. Verse 7 says this. Do we have verse 7? Nope. Oh, there it is. It tells us what they did. Some Hebrews even crossed the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul remained at Gilgal, and all the troops with him were quaking with fear. And so he's there, he's waiting for the prophet Samuel. And you have to go back three chapters. We won't go all the way back. I'll just kind of tell you this. In chapter 10, Samuel gives some instructions. And this thing has been a brewing. This war has been a brewing for a bit. And Samuel tells Saul, you go up to Gilgal and you stay there and you wait. And I will surely come to you to sacrifice a burnt offering, a fellowship offering. But you must wait 7 days until I come to you and tell you what you are to do. So he's there. And what the text tells us is what happens in there is that the troops start to leave. He has like 3,000 troops, and then the next day he has like 2,600, and then he has like 2,200, and it's whittling its way down, and there's like 600 there. What is his instruction? Wait. I'll be there, Samuel says. I'll make it there. Just wait. But we know from the verse 7 of chapter 13 what was going on. They were quaking in their boots. Everyone was scared. Everyone was fearful. Everyone was going like, how is this going to happen? Remember the covenant they have with God. If you'll just worship me, if you just don't have any other gods before me, guess what? I'll take care of this for you. Doesn't matter if you have 10 soldiers or 2,000 or 10,000. I'll take care of this. Just honor me. Honor me. And so Samuel says, you go up, you wait. And if we're honest, we look at this story and we go, man, I can see how he was a little nervous, right? Like the human condition of this, of him being the leader, him seeing all of these people kind of running and diving into holes and hiding all over the place. And so like he goes from 3,000 soldiers to 600 soldiers. That means 4 out of every 5 soldiers had bailed. And verse 8 of chapter 13, it says he waited 7 days. The time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal. And Saul's men began to scatter. So what does Saul do? He makes a decision. He makes a decision out of his fear, and this is what he does. He says, bring me the burnt offerings and the fellowship offerings. And Saul offered the burnt offerings. What does Paul do in this moment? He panics. He says, bring me the burnt offerings and the fellowship offerings. And then Saul, what is he? What is Saul? He's a king. He is not a priest. It is not his job. It is not his role. It is not what God has said you're allowed to do. You're not allowed to do this. But why is he doing this? Why is he in this place? Just as he finished making the offering, Samuel arrived and Saul went out to greet him. And what does Samuel say? What? What have you done? Saul replied, when I saw that the men were scattering and that you did not come at the set time and that the Philistines were assembling, I was scared. I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the Lord's favor. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering. I felt compelled to go, God, we need your favor. This is like, remember, this is kind of Israel's problem. They look at God as kind of like this slot machine God, this God who's going to give them. If they just ask, he's going to give it. There was no connection to obedience. What was he supposed to be obedient to? Waiting. That was his job. King, wait. Don't do anything. Samuel's like, what have you done? Saul's like, well, man, you know, I was scared. That's not your job, Saul. That's not your job, buddy. But the men were scattering, and I didn't know what to do, and you weren't here. And I had fear. And so what do? I sought the Lord, but not in the right way. He panics. He panics. He's scared. This is the reality of fear. The reality of fear is it's a thief. It's a dirty, rotten thief. It steals our peace. It steals our sleep. It steals our clarity. And often when we're scared about something, we make bad judgments. That's what Saul did. He made a bad choice. He makes a choice out of fear, and he crosses a boundary. This is a big deal, what he did. And if we're honest, we have these moments of fear. We have these moments where fear makes us, it steals things from us. Think about this. 20 years ago, there was this relationship. This young woman had this relationship, and she was walking in this relationship, and all was good, and then that person hurt her deeply. And so for the last 20 years, she's had a really hard time. Just a really hard time building relationships that are more than surface level. Well, why? Because fear's whispering, don't do it. You're just going to get hurt again. You're just going to get hurt again. Don't do it. Fear is a part of our lives. It's a thief. Some people overspend. And sometimes we overspend because we don't have enough resources. Sometimes we overspend because we're afraid. We're afraid of not having enough or not measuring up or not being successful. Fear drives us to buy what we don't need to impress people that we don't really even know or really understand. And there's fear that is a thief. Fear rears its head in a man who left should have left his job years ago. And it drains him day after day, but he's still there. Why? Because job hunting means risk. I got to send out a resume, and I'm going to get rejection letters back, and I just can't do it. Rejection hurts, and it's that you're not qualified, or we're going in a different direction. We don't need you, and that kind of fear just keeps him stuck in that place. Fear is a thief. And Saul, fear steals his sound judgment. He's scared and he crosses the line. And now Samuel shows up, and what comes next, it's not gentle. Samuel is about to speak with strong, direct words to him. This is, you've done a foolish thing. Samuel said, you have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. So remember what Samuel is. He's a prophet. He, in other words, he speaks for the Lord. The Lord speaks to him, and he's the conduit that speaks to the nation of Israel, and specifically to King Saul. And so when Samuel says, hey, go to Gilgal and stay there and just wait for me, and I'll come and I will make this offering, it wasn't just Samuel. There was a disobedience in his fear. If you had just waited, if you just waited, Saul, God would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. You would have been the guy for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people, because you have not kept the Lord's command. Because you have not kept the Lord's command. And you read this, and I read this, and I go, this seems like a little bit much, doesn't it? Like, it just seems like okay, I mean, he was seeking after you, God. He was kind of doing it. Like, he didn't want to go into battle and your favor. Like, it seems like a little, like, now we're going to take your kingdom from you. We're not going to allow you to do this. You're going to lose your crown just because you broke the union, right? You broke what you're supposed to do. The priest does his thing, the king does his thing, and you broke that. Like, that just seems too harsh to me. But apparently, God takes obedience far more seriously than we do. He was just disobedient. He's just flat out disobedient. And while this sermon really is about fear and how fear can paralyze us and paralyze Saul, there's this current that's running through this. There's this current that is running through this whole story. And the current is obedience. Obedience. God gives instructions, and he values it when we follow them. He takes obedience far more seriously than we do. I want to just travel for just a moment. We're going to go about 1,100 years into the future from King Saul to King Jesus. We're going to go from the time of the Romans, from a battlefield in Gilgal to this upper room in Jerusalem. Jesus is there. He's with his disciples. He's hanging out with them. This is like hours really before he's going to go to the cross for you and for me. It's like, it's just like his last meal. We call it the Last Supper. And he's there with them. He knows what's coming. There's going to be an arrest. There's going to be a trial. There's going to be a cross. And what does Jesus, like, what's his parting words to these guys? They've been with him for like 3.5 years. They've been like with Jesus. Like, what is he going to tell them? What is he going to communicate to them? What does he want them to know? And one of the things that runs through the teachings of Jesus are these teachings about obedience. Like things like, love your enemies as yourself. Like, pray for them, love them. And you're kind of like, ah, man, that's difficult. Maybe I'll do that, right? Like, be kind to those who are your enemies. Well, they're a jerk, God, right? Well, you can't be a jerk, right? Well, what do you want? What do you want when you're a jerk to somebody? I want mercy and grace. That's what I want. That's what I hope for, right? Well, if I want that, then what do I have to extend? Mercy and grace. And so Jesus, he's been teaching this over and over and over again, these teachings that are actually kind of difficult. Like the one where he says, don't just avoid adultery. Like you've heard it said. Don't just avoid that. But you know, when you look upon a woman and it's lustful in your heart, you need to stop doing that too. Because that is a condition of your heart. Don't even do that. These are difficult. Over and over again, he talks about this obedience, these teachings toward a different way of life, a different direction. So they're all sitting around. And Jesus' instructions to them are this. This is in John 14:15. If you love me, what do? Keep my commands. If you love me, keep my commands. And then he goes on, verse 21. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Go to the next one. Jesus replied, anyone who loves me, what? What? Will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Verse 24, anyone who does not love me will not obey my teachings. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. Jesus doesn't stutter here. If we say we love him, we will show it by doing what? Being obedient to his teachings. So if I were to ask you, and if you were coming in and you didn't hear this, what I just said, and I said, how do you show love for God? Like, how do you feel connected to him? Some of you would say, man, when I'm out in nature all by myself, I'm sitting out there and just the smells and the birds are chirping. Man, that's where I connect with God. Or maybe it's like, man, when we're worshiping and I can just close my eyes and I can sing to God, man, that's where I show my love for God. Man, it's just wonderful. Or maybe it's like when you sit down and you're like really thankful for actually the meal. It's not just like a rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub type prayer. You're like, God, this is your provision for me. I'm so thankful. I'm so grateful. And it's like, just, man, that is just like the moment. And you go, man, these are the ways that I show love for God. And that's not how Jesus told us. Those are good. Those are wonderful. But how did he tell us to love him? Be obedient. It's kind of like this. Let's say it's your wife's birthday. And she tells you, this is exactly what you need to get me. This will show your love for me. And this will show, just like, if you would just do this, like if you would just take me out for a nice meal and that we could just, and just like maybe just a little necklace or something like that, like very specific on like, this will show me that you care. And you go, well, new mop. There's where it's at. And that's what you get her. Like, Jesus tells us, like, if you love me, you will what? You obey. you will obey and you will belong to my Father, and we will be there with you. When does Jesus feel the love? When you do what he says. So let me just push just a moment. This is like application that usually happens at the end, but let's just push just for a moment. Just for a moment. Is there any area in your life where you're going, God, he's been nudging you. He's been just pushing you. He's been just talking to you. And you're going, maybe I'll do that. Yeah, I hear you, but I don't know. Maybe it's honoring your parents. There's been a little bit of tension and you just feel misunderstood. But God's going, man, you just need to honor them. Not agree with them, but honor them. And he's just been kind of pushing on that. Maybe it's like deleting the shopping app on your phone that you turn to when the emotions get kind of high. And you're like, oh, I'm going to buy something. And this will make me feel better. And it probably does for just a moment. But what does Jesus say? No, you need to not buy something. You need to turn to me. Cast all your cares upon me because I care for you. Maybe it's saying no to the second date with someone who doesn't share your faith. They're disconnected from Christ, and you know who Jesus is. You know that he is your Lord and Savior, and that person, man, they're nice, good looking. But no, God's saying, no, don't go any farther. Don't do it. Maybe it's putting a filter on your internet. Because your heart goes to places it shouldn't go. And you go, wow, then I can't look up all my sports stats or whatever. No, just put it on there because God's telling you to. Maybe it's putting the book down you know is an adult romance novel that you've said, wow, man, I'm adult, I can handle it. But you know full well this is not the things of God. And you just keep reading it and reading it and reading it. And it's not good for your heart. And you're going, well, maybe later. Or I can handle it. I'll think about it. Or some of you just go, no, I'm not doing that. Right? What if today, God said, man, I just want you to be obedient. And you just took that stake and you said, okay. God, my no's have become yes. Today I choose obedience. What if it's simple yes is how you show love for Jesus, how you show love back to the one who gave everything, his very life. Because I will tell you this, there's something in the heart of God. When his kids are obedient, there is just a favor. There's a favor that he just shines upon you. He loves it when we say yes. Let's go back to King Saul. He didn't lose his crown, just so you know. He didn't lose his crown because of one incident. King Saul, he had a pattern of disobedience in his life. And if you jump to chapter 15, it's where Paul, you see this disobedience. God gives Saul another clear command. There's this group of people, the Amalekites. And the Amalekites, God says, basically, I'm sick of these people. They are wicked. I want you to take them out. And so just let me give you a picture of these people and why God was saying this. These people were always against God. They were always against God's people. So the Israelites, they're cruising through. And remember, they're the largest migration of people in human history to move from one place to another. There's like 2 million people, they estimate, when they're running around the desert. There's like 2 million people. And they're cruising along, and they're coming into the promised land. And the Amalekites, what do? The Bible tells us that they come, and they take out, and they go against the last third of this line of people. Who's in the last third? If you're walking along, you got old people. You got parents with small kids. Mom holding her baby. And they wipe them out. They kill them. this is not like just like a one and done thing with God. These people are wicked. And so Saul, he's supposed to go in, and God is going to be with him. And there's some rules. They're going to go in, they're going to take them out, and he's supposed to wipe them out. And what he's supposed to do is he's not supposed to bring any plunder back. So don't bring any of their animals, don't bring any of their gold. You just leave it there. That's the command. That's not what Saul did. He's coming back. They won the war. They took everybody out. And so you have old faithful Samuel there, and he's waiting for Saul when he comes back. When Samuel reached Saul, he said, "The Lord bless you. I've carried out the Lord's instructions," but Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle that I hear?" What does Saul do? Immediately he puts the blame on someone else. Saul is the king. What the king says, you carry that out, right? But again, he's afraid. And you see what happens. Saul says, "Well, the soldiers brought them back to sacrifice to the Lord." What a politician, right? He is a king. What's the soldier? They're gonna honor the Lord with these ones. We just took the good ones, right? Samuel is done with the excuses. He's done with the disobedience. He's done with this. And in 1 Samuel chapter 15, Samuel said, "Although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and he sent you on a mission saying, 'Go and completely destroy the wicked people, the Amalekites. Wage war against them until you've wiped them out.' Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord? Although you were once small in the eyes of the Lord, did you not become the head of Israel? The Lord anointed you king, sent you on a mission. Why did you disobey?" What does Saul do? He doubles down. "But I did obey. I did obey. I just brought back the king and the soldiers took some stuff." And then Samuel, he says these words. He drops this bomb. "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices?" Listen to these next words. "As much as in obeying the Lord. To obey is better than sacrifice. And to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king." Then Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned. I have violated the Lord's command and your instructions." And look what he says, why he did it. "I was afraid. I was afraid of the men, and so I gave in to them." Bad judgment, bad judgment, bad judgment. It wasn't one thing that got him there. Saul wants Samuel to, again, bring this kind of back. He said, "Man, like Samuel, will you just come with me and go in front of these people?" And Samuel says, "No, I'm not going to do that." Now, if we were back in chapter 13, when that whole situation was happening with the burnt offering, and you said to Saul, "Hey, I know what's going to happen. Like, I need you to know this. If you do this, this is what's going to happen. You're going to lose your kingship. You're going to lose your lineage. You're going to lose this thing. If you're just not obedient, you're going to do this. And you told him in chapter 15, hey, like, God's going to reject you. Like, literally going to reject you. And you're going to lose everything. Do you think he would have done that? I don't think he would have. See, here's the deal. We get to choose our behavior. We don't get to choose our consequences. We get to choose our behavior, but we do not get to choose the consequences. You can overindulge at a party for an office party, and you don't get to choose whether or not you get pulled over. You don't get to choose that, do you? You can choose bitterness in your heart, but you don't get to choose that, you know, down the road your kids are like, man, I'm not going to visit him. He's a mean. You don't get to choose that. You don't get to choose the consequences. You can go to Vegas, and I'll tell you, not everything stays in Vegas, even though we say that. You can choose to do something that you would not do here, and you can choose to do it over there and try to keep it secret, but you don't get to choose whether or not your spouse figures this out, whether or not your spouse understands. You don't get to choose that or when that happens. You don't get to choose consequences. You only get to choose behavior. Saul chose disobedience out of fear, and it cost him everything. God is looking for something different. Someone with a heart that beats in rhythm with him. That's next week what we're going to talk about, Samuel's final task. He's going to travel to Bethlehem, find a son of Jesse, anoint a new king, a young man with a heart after God's. But in this portion of the scripture, we see why Saul did this. He did it out of fear. The offering, the taking of animals. Because why? Fear is a thief. It steals our peace, our sleep, and often our judgment. So let me just ask you this. What are you afraid of? Fear of failure? Fear of being overlooked? Fear of not being enough? Fear of not having enough? This theme of fear, in the call to overcome it, runs all the way through Scripture. There's a guy by the name of Joshua. He's taking over for one of the most prolific leaders in all of the nation of Israel. People love this dude. He led them out of Egypt. His name is Moses. He doesn't get to go into the promised land because why? He was disobedient. And so there's this guy. His name is Joshua. And he comes in. And the first thing God tells him is this. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. And then what does it say? Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Why are we not afraid? Why are we not discouraged? Because the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Wherever you go. King David, the shepherd boy, he wrote this psalm. It's a famous psalm. We read it all the time, or we know it. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. For what? Why do I not fear? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The Apostle Paul wrote Philippians. And he wrote this book to these people who were being persecuted. And what does he tell them? He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. One of Paul's last assignments was to speak into the life of this guy by the name of Timothy. He was a young leader. And in 2 Timothy 1:7, it says, for the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Apparently God knew that we're a bunch of scaredy cats. He knew that. He knew that you and I are scared. And he needed to give us reminders over and over and over, because fear can it can be a thief. It can steal things. It can steal our peace. It can steal our joy. It can steal our sleep. It can steal and steal. It can steal our judgment. So today, I just pray that you hear these words, not as religious slogans, but truth spoken to your very soul. That God would speak these words into your heart. Be strong and courageous. Even in the darkest valley, don't live in fear. Pour your heart out to God again and again and again, and let His peace guard your heart. God has not given you a spirit of fear. May we be reminded that our loving God, His very presence goes with us. Let's pray together. Father, we know that there's times where we get scared. And there's times where we don't run to You and tell us to. You tell us that Your very presence is with us and is in those places that are dark and scary, that we can't control, that we don't know what to do next. You're there with us. God, I just pray that we would be strong and courageous in those moments where it's between obedience and not knowing, and the fear that we have, that we would choose obedience, that we would believe and trust that You are the God of all of the universe, that You are a gracious God that loves us, that wants the very best for us, and that we would choose obedience. God, don't let our fear push us in a direction that gives us bad judgment, or that it is just this thief in our life. God, we just ask that peace that You promise as we turn to You, that it would be on our hearts and it would guard our hearts, and that it would be something that we would enjoy because of who You are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.